I think we're good. All right, it's great to be with you guys tonight. Greetings from Columbia, South Carolina. This is my second visit here. I was here in 2009 for a very brief stay, but I thought, man, I've got to bring my wife back. And so happy that she was able to come with me on this trip. I wish I could stay a little longer, but we'll be back. We'll come back around. This is a great place to be, and I'm so happy to be able to share some things with you tonight. As Werner said, the Columbia Church is one of the key supporters of Southern Africa. We give $100,000 every year to Southern Africa missions, and we're primarily the supporters of Harare. And we help with Dave Pachta. We help out with a lot of the churches, little bits here and there. But we are very committed to missions, and we thank you for what you do here, and we think what you do is very, very important. And what I tell our people all the time is that we need you more than you need us. We need to keep our vision on. We're still a very, very small group of people in a very, very large world that needs a lot of help. And we need to keep our focus outward, and we need to be continuing to reach out. And it's the world is a big place, and we're just grateful to be partners with you here across the world from some 9,000 miles away or so. So tonight I want to share some things with you about what I think a healthy church should look like. And this will be out of an obscure, little-known passage in the book of Acts, chapter 2. So you can be turning there, and we'll get there in just a moment. But let me tell you about my family. I have been a disciple for a while. I was converted as a college student. I was 18 years old when I was baptized. I have been a disciple now for 38 years. And yes, I know, I look remarkably young, well-preserved. But I do have three grown children. They're all great disciples. My oldest daughter, Patricia, was baptized when she was... Patricia was 14 when she was baptized. She's now 28, so she's been a disciple half of her life. And after completing her undergraduate and her master's degree, she worked for a few years. She's now in law school at the University of Miami, and she's dating a great young guy from Jamaica, and who's Chinese and Jamaican, and now he's a Jamaican. But they're dating, and we're excited about that because we want her to get married. But anyway, she's in law school. She's fantastic. My second daughter, youngest daughter, is Laura, and she lives in Columbia with us, and she's actually on our full-time ministry staff. She's been married about 3 years. Her husband just graduated from graduate school, and he started a new job teaching for a Christian school. He's sort of an athletic director, sports teacher. And Laura actually leads the women in our campus ministry, full-time in the ministry. So Laura was baptized at 13. She's now 25. And our youngest is John. John, some of you may get to see shortly because he's coming along to the Swamp Corps at the end of December and on into January. He'll be doing the Swamp Corps down near Johannesburg. And then he's going to hang around for a bit up in Durban. He's going to stay in Durban for 3 months. But knowing John, he'll find a way to get around, probably. So you may all see him. I don't know. But anyway, John is 22. We adopted John from the People's Republic of China when he was 8 years old. He was living in an orphanage, the only boy in an orphanage with 200 girls. Had a cleft lip, cleft palate, unrepaired palate. And so he came to us at age 8. So he's only been a part of our family for the last 14 years. But John is a fantastic disciple. He was baptized at age 15. And he just celebrated a spiritual birthday this month. So he's very single. And he's in the campus ministry there in Columbia. He's not actually in school. He's working. But he's just a great kid. So I will probably use them when I mention those names. That's who I'm talking about. My three wonderful children. Of course, my wife, Candy, who's teaching the women. Candy and I have been married 31 years. We met in college while I was in college. She was out of college. She was directing a nursery school, a daycare at the church where I was a disciple. I was in college and I worked as a janitor, as a cleanup guy, and cleaned her office and such, and that led to good things. So anyway, we met there. We were able to date and get married as disciples, and let me tell you, I'll talk a little bit about that. You need to do that right, and it is worth it to do it right. We're excited to be able to share tomorrow for the married folks that are coming out to the I Choose Us workshop. We'll share a lot of things that we've learned recently. Let's go ahead and go to Acts 2. And let's read Acts 2, verse 42. Now, you've probably never read this passage, right? Acts 2, 42. But actually, we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. I did this lesson in Colombia back in the summer. Well, our summer would have been your winter. But I did this lesson entitled A Healthy Church. What does a healthy church look like? Now, when I say healthy church, it is these are the characteristics of a healthy church, not a perfect church, because of course there's no such thing. If there were such a thing, as soon as I found it and went to it, then it would no longer be perfect. Of course, you know, as soon as I joined, the church is not going to be perfect because it's made up of us. Okay, and we're always a work in progress. But I do believe we can be a healthy and growing church, and that's the goal. And I do believe what we read about here in the book of Acts is kind of the gold standard. It's kind of the high mark in what we're supposed to be. It's the first church, and I believe God has given us a picture, a snapshot of what the church should be like. And as we look at this short passage tonight, there are at least 10 characteristics that I see in this passage that we can talk about, and that we need to try to imitate, and we need to try to practice in our lives, and for our church to be able to be described in this way. The very first one is their devotion to the apostles' teaching. This is, of course, right after they responded, the 3,000 were baptized, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, we don't use the word a lot, or maybe you do. We don't use the word doctrine a lot. But doctrine is very important, and it is a word that the Bible uses a lot. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Titus 1:9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so he that can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus 2:1, you, however, must teach what is appropriate or in accord with sound doctrine. And doctrine simply means the teaching. The apostles' teaching, what they taught on that day in Pentecost and what they continue to teach throughout the early history of the church. So we need to be doctrinally sound. We need to have great teaching. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. But what does that mean? Now, I think a part of it is we need great public teaching and preaching. And with Werner here, I know you have that. I know that we appreciate great preachers. Some of my favorite preachers in the brotherhood. Mike Tolliver is one of those. Love Sam Powell. Whenever I have a choice, if I get to listen to, you know, go to a conference and pick a speaker, man, I want to go and hear Sam Powell. One of my best friends in the world, Randy McKean, just a fantastic preacher. There's guys that are known as that. We have so many great teachers. In Columbia, we're actually without a quote-unquote lead evangelist right now. We have three great young evangelists, and I serve as an evangelist sort of part-time. I have a number of jobs, but trying to get rid of that one, actually. But so we're in the process of interviewing for lead evangelist for a bit. And as we looked at that, what people were looking for is they wanted to know how these guys spoke. And we had some guys come in, and they were very impressive, and they were great speakers. But we had to talk to the church about how, well, that's very important. It is. It's very important. You've got to have great public preaching and teaching. I think that's vital to the health of the church. However, even though that's the case, that's really only about, in my estimation, maybe 10% of it.
That's right. Yeah.
It's not just what happens from the front of the room, or, you know, what happens on Sunday morning or on your midweek. It's important. We need to be fed. We need to be taught. But it goes far beyond that. When it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it was the apostles that were providing the 10%. But the rest of the devotion came in the 90%. And that's what you did with that, what they did with that. You know, do our members, do you know the Bible and how to use it practically and specifically and powerfully as it needs to be used? Are you growing in the Word of God? Now, how many people in here have been a disciple less than 5 years? Okay? All right. How many have been a disciple more than 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay, more than 10? More than 15? Okay. All right. So we're in a lot of different places here, and that's great. And you're growing, you're adding to the body, more people becoming Christians. I think it's very important as you mature in the faith and as you've been around longer that you not stop growing in your faith and even in your devotion to the apostles' teaching. It's a very great tendency, I think, for those of us who have been around. I've been around 38 years, okay? It's longer than a lot of you been alive, okay? Since I was baptized. But I've learned more, I think, in the last year than I've probably learned in any year, well, certainly in recent times. You know, your first year or two, those are always, you know, those are always standouts. It's also, oh, you know, do that. But I have learned a tremendous amount in the last year. I've learned some fantastic things. You have to keep growing in your faith. You don't level off. You don't stop. And what I hear sometimes from older or more mature disciples is, you know, you get a little jaded. You get a little bit, you know, I've heard that before. And yeah, I know this verse. I was kind of joking about the Acts 2 verse. Oh, yeah, little known scripture, Acts 2, 30, yeah. But you know what? That's not a problem with the Bible. That's not a problem with the apostles' teaching. That's a problem with our attitude about it. Because, you know, the Bible hasn't changed. And when we first heard the Word of God, when the light bulb first came on, right, it was revolutionary to our lives. Man, it was like unbelievable. We just could not believe. It was like the parable of the, you know, the treasure hidden in the field. You know, the pearl of great price. It's like, I'll do anything to obtain this, to get this. This is so impactful, so amazing, so incredible. Do you still feel that way about your personal Bible study? Because if you don't, what's changed is not the Word. It's you. Okay, it's your attitude toward it. Yeah, I know you've probably heard the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. Yeah, you've probably heard it a long time. But when you hear that verse passage opened up, do you do, oh great, you know, here we go again? Or, you know, you look at a passage and you read it over and it's like, yeah, I've heard it before. It's all... You see, that's a problem with your attitude, or my attitude, if we do that. It's always fresh and new and exciting as it was the first time you heard it. One of the reasons it's that way, one of my favorite little sayings about that is, the reason it's always new is that I've never been here before. I've never actually been the parent of three adult children, 28, 25, and 20, 22. I've never been married, you know, 31 years before. I've never been at this point in my life. Oh, yeah, I was back here when my kids were little bitties and I was, you know, trying to... And now I can maybe share some things I learned and did right and a whole lot that I did wrong, you know, when I was there. But those days are gone. I'm where I am today. And the Word of God, not that the Word of God changes, but its application is ever new. It is ever fresh, and it applies to us today where we live. But so when we get this jaded, like, yeah, I've heard it before kind of attitude, that is us. That is our heart being hardened to the Word. And we've got to keep it fresh. We've got to keep it alive because you've never been here before either. And where you're going next, you haven't been yet. And yes, the experiences you've had, they're great. Learn from them. Pass them on. Share them with other people who are going where you've been. But you're in a new country every day. And we need to keep that attitude. You know, be devoted to the apostles' teaching every day. You know, we've tried to do a lot in 2011 in Columbia to increase our devotion to the apostles' teaching in Columbia. And I know you do that as well as a church here. I've heard some things that you have done and are doing. So let's be devoted. Let's continue to be devoted to the apostles. Let's don't stop learning. Don't stop growing in the Word. It's still new. We haven't figured it all out yet. It's still fresh. It's still alive. The Word of God is still living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It is still relevant. It is still judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, unless our hearts have become hard to it. You know how you sit in a Bible study, maybe you haven't been in a Bible study in a while, and then you get in one, and it's so exciting to get in and study the Bible with somebody, and you come out of it, and what do you say? You go, wow, that was great, man. I need to get in more Bible studies, right? Isn't that how it works? Why is that? Because you're returning to that fresh newness when you're applying it to that other person. Well, see, that's the attitude you need to have every day when you study your Bible for you. It's with us. It lies within us to have this spirit of devotion to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, we need to be devoted to the fellowship. Loving, dynamic relationships, the one another way, the relationships. You know, when I became a Christian, I was religious growing up. I quit going to church because of hypocrisy. I was a Baptist. I grew up. I went, you know, Wednesday night and Sunday night, and, you know, I sang in the choir and I did all this stuff. And the reason I stopped going to church when I was about 13 was because I had a bunch of folks at school, at my school that I was going to, that I had to deal with. I had a bunch of knuckleheads that I couldn't get away from. Okay, there, I had to go to school and I had to deal with all that stuff that happens when you're about 13, right? Well, there was another group of knuckleheads at the at church I went to, and I just didn't. That one was optional. I didn't need two groups of them. Okay, I was having a hard enough time with the one group of them. So that's really, literally, the reason I quit. I didn't say, yeah, the Bible's no good, or I don't believe in God, or I don't care. I really thought, you know, these people at church, they're not any different than these guys that I go to school with, and I don't need two sets of these folks to try to cope with. You know, I'm having a hard enough time. So I quit going. I didn't say I don't believe in God or I don't believe the Bible, but I basically dismissed it because I thought, you know, it's a great theory, the Bible. It just, I wish it worked. The other reason I stopped is I really, the things I tried to do in my own life, I failed at. And I tried to live up to what I knew was right, and I recognized that I was failing miserably. So again, I concluded, this is great stuff, but it just doesn't, apparently doesn't really work. It's kind of an ideal. And so when I came back to the church, I was invited to church, and I initially said, no, thank you. Been there, done that. But I must confess, there, since there was food involved, I did end up going. They started inviting my Jewish roommate, and I'm like, and I said, well, yeah, you can go. He says, well, what's wrong with you? We're having a meal. So anyway, I came out, but I wasn't prepared for what I found. I wasn't prepared for the fellowship. And it ran over me like a truck. I mean, it was like, I've been to church my whole life. But I'd never seen anything like this. I'd never seen people who loved each other this way, who were concerned, who were in one another's lives in this way. And I was like, what is going on here? Can I get some of this? And they're like, yeah, you need to be a Christian. I'm like, oh yeah, no, I'm a Christian. And they're like, no, you need to really be a Christian. And I'm like, so that kind of started me down that path. A few weeks later, I was baptized into Christ. See, I'd never really met anyone who was a real Christian before. A lot of religious people, but never really seen the fellowship. The fellowship has enormous power. But all the fellowship is your individual devotion to God, and yours, and yours, and yours, and mine, and we put it all together, and it's like dynamite when you put it all together. When you put it all together and it fizzles, where's the problem? Is the problem in the church? Well, yeah, kind of, but no, the problem goes back to the individual components of the church. But when we all individually are doing what we need to do, and when we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, when we're devoted to to our relationships with one another, when we come together, you can't stop it. It's a buzz. It's electric. It's exciting. And people come in and they fall down and they say, God is surely among you. And it has a tremendous impact. But in that, there's some things that we need to really concentrate on specifically. One of the things is to have great relationships throughout the week and in all our relationships, great friendships, great discipling relationships. A big part of that is having great marriages and great families. And what I find is that sometimes robs our faith, robs us of our faith when we are not what we need to be as men who are married or who are parents, because that's hard work. It really just gets down to being hard work. You know, and I encourage you, I challenge you, if you're married, if you are a father, then you must devote yourself to the fellowship in your household. That's part of the fellowship you need to be devoted to. As a matter of fact, after your relationship with God, that's the next most important thing, your wife and your kids. That is devoted to the fellowship. You can't come to church and be all fired up and be a great disciple at church, and you go home and you're another person. But there's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard, maybe not, but it's who you are at home, that's who you really are. Who you are at home, that's the real deal. You know, we can dress up and put on the thing and go out and, yeah, you know. But when you go home, you can't really hide it. At home, that's who you are. But that's also the fellowship that you're a part of. And so being devoted to the fellowship includes being devoted to your family and building great families. To the singles among us. How many singles we got here? You guys have a great opportunity because you get to start where you are now and you get to build this thing right. And if you choose to marry, if you choose to have a godly relationship, let me advise you, do this thing right. Do not mess this one up. And it's great that you have the opportunity to start. You know, a lot of us are converted later in life. Maybe we're already married, and then we kind of got to do damage control or maybe repair, and you got to come back from where maybe you've been in not such a good place in your marriage and your family. And that's okay. God can do that. God can heal that. And God takes us wherever we are. But if you're single, don't look at that as a disadvantage. It's like that's a huge advantage. You get to start, and you get to build this thing right. But let me give you a little news flash, okay, a little tip about that. You know nothing about it. Okay? You know nothing. Nothing do you know about how to do this. It's not intuitive. If you do what is natural, if you do what think is intuitive, you will always mess up. You have to learn. You have to specifically learn from men who are spiritual, who are wise, who have kind of been there, done that, and done it right. That's who you learn from. You learn from the Bible, and you take note. And I know it's just in our nature. It's in guy's nature. We just think we know. And when we find that one, or we think we found the one, it's like, nope, got it figured out. Know what I'm doing? This is it. And we can be the most major knuckleheads and hard to deal with. No, you need to be the most open, humble, listen. Nobody's trying to take anything from you. We're trying to give you something. We're like, hello, pay attention. You don't mess this up. But I find this is such a struggle. You know, the number one reason, I think, at least in my experience, in my fellowship, the number one reason people leave is sexual sin. We've had a number of people, unfortunately, leave the Columbia Church this year. There's only four reasons for that. But one of them is sexual immorality. And that's not only singles, it's marrieds. Yeah, marrieds. People who've been married to disciples and yet fall into sexual sin, and it takes them out. It either destroys their marriage, they fall away, or both. You know, and that is so sad because it doesn't have to be that way. It can be so much better. So being devoted to the fellowship is not only being at church on Sunday and midweek and in your small group and all those types of things, which it certainly is, but it's being devoted to having great fellowship in the most intimate and important relationships in our lives. And if you're single, I hope that you aspire to that and that you build it right from the beginning. If you're already in that role, then buckle down. And make that a priority. Make it the priority that it needs to be. You can do it. I did not grow up this way. Now, my wife had a great family, and she brought a lot of blessings to our relationship because she had a healthy upbringing. Mine was, I mean, I love my mom and dad, and they were great, and I understand why they were the way they are because of their past and all that. But it was pitiful. It was sad. And if I had not become a Christian, I mean, when I left home at 18, I may never have even talked to my dad again. So, but when my dad passed away a few years ago, we were very close. He never became a disciple, but we were very tight and very close, and that relationship was great. So, be devoted to the fellowship. Be devoted to the Word of God. Be devoted to the fellowship. Let's look at the third one. Third one is, again, it's not rocket science. It's not new information. But you must be devoted to the Lordship of Jesus. You must, as verse 36 said, right before the passage we read, Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and He will not, cannot be your Savior if He is not your Lord. Is Jesus still Lord of your life? If you've been a Christian a long time, if you've been a Christian 10 years, 15 years, is He still the Lord of your life? You know, I did a study a few weeks ago on Ezekiel 18. We won't read it, but go back and read Ezekiel 18 because it's really scary. There's some scary things in Ezekiel. It says, first of all, that it's the soul that will sin that will die, not the sins of the father will not be given to the son. And it talks about how you can have a righteous man, and then his son is sinful, and then that son's son is righteous. Each one will be accountable for his own choices and his own decisions. That's a great principle. But then after that, he says, if the righteous man stops doing his righteous deeds and begins to sin, he says, he will die. And then the good news is, if the wicked man turns from his wickedness and repents and begins to do the good things, the righteous things that he lists, he says, he will live. So the point is that it doesn't matter what happened before. If it's bad, you can leave that behind, you can turn, you can live. That's good news. But on the flip side, the danger is you can't rest on your laurels. You can't rest on your devotion when you were, you know, back in the day. You know, now I got stories. Okay, I was converted in the Crossroads Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida. What I think is, from my perspective in my little movie, it's the modern day Pentecost. Okay, I was in school 5 years. Yes, I was on the extended program to complete a 3-year program. I wanted to do a really good job of it. I took it really slow. But I was, in the 5 years, my college life, college experience, I saw over 1,000 people baptized. Over 1,000 in my campus ministry. In that, I was converted at the beginning of my freshman year. By the time I graduated 5 years later, I'd witnessed over 1,300 people baptized. It was an amazing, amazing ministry. And, you know, in that ministry, you know, I learned so much in those years. But we were very strong on this point, on the Lordship of Jesus. But I can't, and I love to tell stories. If you want to sit around and ask me questions about the good old days, I can tell them. I can tell them. I've been there, done that, seen a lot of things, know a lot of people. Man, it's awesome. I love to tell the stories about the old days, the good old days. But I don't live in those good old days. I live today. My best day, I'm living my best days. And my best days and all of our best days as a church and as a fellowship are ahead of us. So you can't rely upon what you did in the past. You can't say, yeah, I was devoted to the Lordship of Jesus when I started. But, you know, now I got the job and the wife and the kids and the da-da-da. And, you know, and life is different. And I know our schedules change. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you as devoted now as you were when you started? When you came out of the gate. And you need to check your heart on that. And again, it's not about how many hours you spend doing any particular thing. Are you devoted? Is Jesus still your Lord? If He's Lord, it means He's Lord of your time. He's Lord of your money. He's Lord of your relationships. He's Lord of everything. He can't just be Lord of some things. He's got to be Lord of all. A healthy church is full of disciples who are devoted to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, and devoted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number four, a healthy church is devoted to prayer. Personally and corporately. You know, as active and as busy as we are, it's not about all the stuff that we do. It's ultimately about God. Can talk about a lot of different things, but we need to appreciate the power of prayer. And there's all different parts of ways you can look at this. You know, do you pray for one another? Do you pray for Werner? Do you pray for your small group? Do you pray for the people in your church? I prayed the other day. I'm going up to Joburg to spend about a week, so I asked for the names of all the staff and their children, and I've prayed through that list a couple times in the last week, praying for every staff member of the Johnsburg Church and their children, whom I don't know, but I wanted to know their children and the ages of their children. Do you pray for the children in this church to become disciples? They're your kids too.
That's right.
We need to pray for them. We need to pray for one another. I pray for, we have almost 400 members in the Columbia Church. I pray for every one of them. And I try to find out as much about people's needs as possible. I have various kinds of lists. I have the whole church list I do, but I pray through people looking for jobs. I announce publicly frequently, if you're looking for a job, let me know, because I want to pray for you to get a good job if you're out of work, or to get a better job. Or if you're having health issues, I want to pray for those things, or whatever the specifics are. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I'm just looking at the name and go, Lord, pray for what's her name, and I just don't know what to pray for her about, but you know. But I know a lot about them, and I can't fellowship all those people even. But I know their names, and I pray for them. And that's part of my role as an elder. I understand that. But ministry of the Word and prayer, but it's all of our job as well. Be devoted to prayer. When you can't do anything about some things, you can talk to God about it. And that is so important. Number five, a healthy church is worshipful and reverent, filled with wonder and filled with awe. And that's just the kind of the outward expression, again, of a bunch of folks that are devoted getting together. I don't know what that means for you. In Columbia, we have to fight some battles on this sometimes. And we have to get up sometimes and, you know, have a little family chat about things that are problems in the church. And the reason we talk about them is because they are important. They reflect an attitude. I like Mrs. Twill's rules up here, Mrs. Twill's English class. I noticed she says, you know, you should have respect and hard work. She's got her rules right up here. That's good. The church should have some standards and some ideas as well about what fellowship church should be like. I don't know if it's a problem for you. We sometimes have a problem with lateness. You know, people don't get to church on time. You don't do your job that way, but you do church that way. That says something. That's not a worshipful or reverent attitude. We've had to work on, as great as our fellowship is, and we really like to talk to one another, we have had to work on getting people, when the singing starts, to shut up. Stop talking to one another. Now we're talking to God. And that's just something we've had to remind people. But we're getting better at it. We're getting better. The problem is we have so much of a spectator mentality sometimes. I know in America we do. We watch things. We watch TV, we watch the movies, we watch the show. And so we come to church and we have a band and we have a big production and our musicians are awesome. We have fantastic worship ministry, but we also fight for that not to be the focus. We're not there to watch the show. We are the show. You know, we're there to give glory and honor to God. We're there to be involved. When I look around the fellowship and I see people doing this, you know, they're just watching. They're not singing. I'm going, okay, that fellow's missing it. He's here watching the show, you know. And it may be, it's not because he doesn't know the words, because they're up on the screen, okay? So, you know, you got to participate for us to be devoted to the worship service, to make it worshipful and reverent, filled with awe and wonder. We all need to engage. That's all I'm saying. Number five, engage in whatever that means for you. If you're up on stage, that means one thing. If you're sitting in the back row, that means another. But everybody is a part of it. Number six, a healthy church has effective biblical leadership. Elders, evangelists, other leaders, all working as a team. You know, we didn't do this very well for years, but we've learned a lot about it. Columbia is blessed. We have three elder couples right now. We have nine others that we're working with in a group. That we have a deliberate plan that we're working to raise up these guys to be elders, to be shepherds. But beyond that, all of our family group leaders, all of our small group leaders, you know, we are pulling them in. We are raising up leaders. And, you know, we need to have a high regard for biblical leadership. We still have some in some quarters, some cynicism and some suspicion and mistrust of leadership. Leadership is biblical. You need leadership. You know, we are all followers. And if you have a problem with leadership, you have a problem with being a disciple, because we are all followers, and God has appointed leaders in His church. And yes, there are dangers with leadership. There's dangers with everything. Right. You know, there's God gives us good things, and then we abuse it and mess it up. You know, God gives us marriage, and we mess that up and have all kinds of sexual sins. So we say, okay, let's don't have marriage anymore. No, that's not what you say. You fix it and you do it right. There have been problems with leadership maybe in the past, and sometimes there's some people have messed up. So, let's don't have leadership anymore. That's really dumb. You know, that's not the solution. Throw it out. You do it right. So a healthy church is going to have effective biblical leadership. Aspire to that. As men, we all have a particular role as leaders, especially if we have families. Number seven, a healthy church is a generous, a giving church. And I'm not going to say much about that because you guys are that. I know what you do. And I commend you. I applaud you. I give praise to God for I know the growth that you've experienced in this in years past. And you are known for that. And I praise God for that. The Columbia Church, I believe, also is. We've done better at that, but I don't believe we're done growing in that either. We've been giving a fair amount to missions for a few years. The last 4 years, we gave $149,000 per year average. But we did a campaign this spring where we studied, yes, the treasure principle, and I stole it from you guys. I used a lot of your notes and things like that. And we did this to the church, and because we had a big challenge. We were buying a building, and we didn't want to cut our emphasis on missions. So we really preached and taught about it. And we challenged the church, even though we've been very generous, to increase. And we pledged $1.2 million over the next 4 years. Our average giving the last 4 years for missions was $150,000. And now we pledged $300,000 a year. We doubled it this year. We pledged a four years ahead. So we've already got our missions money pledged out for the next 4 years. So I believe that is a sign of a healthy church, a church that is focused on giving. And again, I know you guys do a great job of that. Thank you for that. Number eight, a healthy church, members are going to be happy and love their church. You know, if you don't like being here, that indicates a problem. Not with here. It's like, what's the problem exactly? Now, again, we have problems. There's no perfect church. But I think if you look around and you're not happy, you got to ask yourself, what's my problem? You know, why am I not happy? You know, it's our attitude. You know, we cannot control what happens to us. It's not about our circumstances. And we all have challenges. We have health challenges. We have family challenges. We have job challenges. We live in a world that, you know, is a rough place to live and try to be pure and holy and righteous and all that. We have challenges and problems. It's not a question of what are my circumstances? It's how do I respond to my circumstances? You and I have choices. And the world tries to tell us, you know, to get us to blame our decisions on other people. No, it is entirely upon us, the choices that we make and how we respond. And God gives us things so that we will grow. And, you know, we can do multiple lessons on that. And there's so many examples in the Bible of these things are given to us so that we can grow. And so we can make good, healthy choices. Value the choice. Teach your children about the importance of the choice. And be happy and content because Philippians says, Paul writing from prison was rejoicing in the Lord and thinking about the right, Philippians 4:8. There's a book called the 4:8 Principle, which Werner's probably read because he reads all books, right? But there, you focus on the right thing. I mean, you have to deal with issues, you have to deal with problems, but focus on the right things. And if you're not happy, then we need to ask a question, what's wrong with us? And just being in the church is such a privilege. Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Rather than lamenting, what is my role? Maybe I'm not recognized. Maybe my job is moving chairs, or I'm doing the sound, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. David says, man, I would rather be a doorkeeper. Give me any job. Just give me a job. Just give me a role. Let me serve in any way. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to live in the luxury in the tents of the wicked. You know, it's just be thankful to be a part of the church. Yeah. No matter the hardship, no matter how challenging, how difficult it is, praise God, we're saved. You know, we're getting to go to heaven, and really our lives are, you know, they may be challenging, they may be hard. They're a lot better than they would be if we weren't in the kingdom. We need to remember that. Number 9, a healthy church is a growing church. And that means people are becoming Christians, people are being saved, people are maturing in their faith, and again, you're going on, you're not just sort of plateauing. We have a lot of, I'll talk about this in the Good Enough Parenting tomorrow, but we have a lot of people in the church, I think, unfortunately, who are forgiven but not healed. You know, we're forgiven of our sins, but we've plateaued out. We did that sin study and we made some initial radical changes. What's happened since then? You know, are you really dealing with stuff in your life? Are you really progressing? Are you growing in your character? Are you developing? That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus as we get older in the faith. But sometimes we just sort of hang around, and we plateaued out, and it's kind of sad. You know, it's just like you're forgiven. You know, you're going to make it, but you're missing out too. You know, you need to be taking the full, living the full life. A growing church is growing in that way as well as in number, and even in the sense of, you know, people should want to be with you. People should want to be a part of this church. People in the community, as they come in, they should be unable to resist the pull. They say, wow, I want to be a part of this. Even disciples from other places. I've moved 3 times in my life without a job to another city because I want to be a part of a spiritual church. And this was years ago. This is when our choices weren't as great, okay? But I just wasn't content to be a part of a church that wasn't a healthy, happy, growing church. And I was willing to go anywhere, do anything, just to be a part of the group. And sometimes we take a job and it puts us in a, you know, situation that's not good for us spiritually. Or we make other choices that are not good for us spiritually. You need to have a healthy church. You need to be a part of a church that attracts people to actually come here. Not because they get a good job here, but because, man, I want to be a part of that group of people. When people in your community look at you, they want to be a part of it. And that's a good sign of a healthy church. And lastly, number 10, and we kind of summarizing what we've already said, a healthy church is simply a group that's made up of healthy disciples. Again, it's not what we do corporately. It's what we do individually added together that makes us healthy. Everything that you do, every member, everything that you do either contributes or detracts from the health of this family. So if you're not a part of the solution, then you are a part of the problem. But the good news is we can all be a part of the solution. We can all be part of making the church healthier and stronger. But we have to ask ourselves, do I complain? You know, do I criticize? Am I just, you know, looking for somebody else to do it? Or am I willing to step up and do my part and jump in? And do these qualities that we've described a healthy church, do they describe me personally? Because again, we're just the sum of the parts. And every member is important. Every person here is vitally important. We don't all play exactly the same role, though. There's some things we all do. But we all have unique places to fit in. You need to find that place and find your sweet spot. You know what a sweet spot is? You know, you hit that racket, and it's just, you got to hit in the right place in the right way, and that's when you really, you've got your sweet spot in the church. Find that thing that you do well. And then, like in the movie Chariots of Fire, he says, God made me, but he said he also made me fast. And he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. You know, he found what rang his bell, you know, what punched his buttons, and what made him sing. And we've all got that gift, that thing that God has given you to do. We add that all up, and we combine it in the church, and it's an amazing, amazing experience. You guys are a great church. It's great to be with you. Look forward to tomorrow for the married folks. But thank you for doing such a great job. Continue to grow and be a healthy, healthy church. Amen.
Paul, thank you so much.